Now, Jonah must be one of the best-known stories, I would guess, in the Bible. Perhaps because it's one of the most dramatic of the stories in the Bible. But of course, it's also a story that so often is used by opponents of the Christian faith to suggest that we are just believing a bunch of fairy tales as Christians. I came across this anecdote recently. I'm not quite sure exactly where it came from. A small girl was at school drawing a picture of Jonah inside the big fish. Her teacher asked her, what is that? It's Jonah inside the belly of the whale, she replied. Now, the teacher obviously wasn't that sensitive and said, you know that didn't really happen, don't you? The girl kept drawing. When I get to heaven, I'll ask Jonah, she said. What if he's not in heaven? Said the teacher. Well, the girl carried on drawing, then you'll have to ask him. Now, we're partway through this short part of the Bible. It's only 2 pages worth, Jonah 1 to 4. I hope we realize by now that this obsessive focus that some people have on whether or not it's possible to survive the 3 days inside a whale's belly is completely missing the point. After all, as we've seen already, the key character in this story is not Jonah. It is God. It is the Lord. And questioning whether or not he can do impossible things, well, that's basically asking whether God is God. Well, by the time we get to chapter 3 here, you might be thinking that some of the most dramatic parts of Jonah have already taken place. Perhaps some of the most exciting parts of the story, you know, Jonah running away from God, thinking that church planting in Nineveh clearly wasn't his thing. By this stage, he's already been thrown into the sea, and he's been swallowed by this big fish, from where, as we saw last week, he had quite a lot of time to think, and he had quite a little chat with God while he was there. And all of that, of course, was rudely interrupted when the fish threw up and Jonah found himself on dry land. Well, I want to assure you that that is not the end of the exciting stuff in the story of Jonah. We're going to be looking now, chapter 3, as to what happened next. Now, we've all come across, I think, open-air preachers on their kind of soapboxes, on street corners. I was talking to somebody actually a few weeks ago who'd been doing this for over 50 years himself. And whilst he'd had a few people over those years who had converted, who had shown interest in the Bible, and he was thankful for that, it really was just a few over such a long period. Well, imagine this. You're in a large town about the size of Maidstone, perhaps, and somebody's walking through the streets, shouting out this message from the Bible that he's holding in his hand. And everyone, as Mark was saying, literally everyone, 120,000 people, they all stop and they all start listening to this message. And they begin to say, you know what, this guy is right. We are in trouble. If we don't start listening to God, we've had it. It's the end for us. Now, I don't know about you, but you sort of feel it. If somebody actually did that, literally, in one of our towns, if maybe 3 or 4 people showed a bit of interest, we'd call that a miracle, wouldn't we? Well, this is what has happened here, and 120,000 people turned and came to God. Now, if that is not a miracle, I really don't know what it is. I mean, you can discuss whether Jonah surviving 3 days in a big fish's belly, whether that's a miracle or not. Well, this is some kind of miracle. And it's exactly what has happened, chapter 3. And these events, as we're going to see in these next few minutes, they speak to each one of us who are here this morning. For those of us who would already call ourselves believers, it certainly speaks to us, certainly some of Jonah's actions are things that we can learn from. Anyone here that's investigating the Christian faith, it's for you too. And if we've got any atheists amongst us as well, you're so welcome with us this morning. There's a message too from God here to you, not of his judgment, but of his mercy and of his compassion. Now, if you were here a couple of weeks ago, you'll remember that Keith showed us that there are two halves to this book of Jonah, chapters 1 and 2. The Lord speaks to Jonah, Jonah responds, and there are consequences. Well, as we start to look into chapter 3 and 4, we see the same structure. The Lord speaks again to Jonah, Jonah responds, and again there are consequences. So we see here, right at the beginning of chapter 3, if you haven't got that in front of you, I'd certainly encourage you to have it with you. It says, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you." So a very similar beginning to the start of chapter 1. And then what do we see happens? Well, Jonah obeys this time. Or does he obey? Well, we're going to have a little look at that. Then we get the Ninevites. They believe God, every single one of them. And God, it seems, changes his mind. He relents. He saves them. So that's broadly what's happening in this chapter. So we're going to look first at Jonah's apparent obedience. Verse 3 says, "Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was a very large city in those days, 120,000. It was the capital of Assyria. And for the whole day, it says, Jonah walked around proclaiming, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So here's a question. Did Jonah really obey God? Well, help us to kind of answer that question. I want to tell us a story. And it's a story, actually, that was first told by C.H. Spurgeon. Some of you may have come across him, or his writings at least. Probably not come across him himself. It was 100 years or more ago. He was the great Baptist preacher and pastor in the 1800s. Well, it's a story he told about a king, a farmer, and a nobleman. And it goes like this. "Once upon a time, there was a king who ruled everything in the land. One day there was a gardener who grew an enormous carrot. He took it to his king and he said, 'My lord, this is the greatest carrot I've ever grown or ever will grow. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you.' Now the king was touched and he discerned the man's heart. So as he turned to go, the king said, 'Wait, you're clearly a good steward of the earth. I want to give you a plot of land freely as a gift so that you can garden all of it.' Well, the gardener was amazed and he was delighted and he went home rejoicing. But there was a nobleman at the king's court who overheard this and he said, 'My, if that's what you get for giving a carrot, what if you gave the king something better?' Well, the next day the nobleman came before the king as he was leading this handsome black stallion. And he bowed low before the king and said, 'My lord, I breed horses, and this is the greatest horse I've ever bred or ever will. Therefore, I want to present it to you as a token of my love and respect for you.' But the king discerned his heart and said, 'Thank you,' and took the horse and simply dismissed him. The nobleman was perplexed, so the king said, 'Let me explain. That gardener was giving me his carrot, but you were giving yourself the horse.'" I trust, you know, it's not difficult to see the point there. It is so easy to appear to serve God. If I give my time, if I give my money to God's work, does that make me obedient to God? The key, of course, is what is in my heart. Am I doing these things because I love God, or because of some other reason, because perhaps I want something back. Now, a lot of us, haven't we? We spend a lot of time over the years serving as part of this church, doing things for God. We've served in Friday clubs, we've served at holiday Bible clubs, senior moments, elsewhere. We've given a load of our well-earned cash over the years. We've obeyed God, haven't we? How often do you and I approach God presenting our kind of good deeds with the heart of this nobleman, rather than the kind of love-filled worship in response to our good king with the heart of the gardener? Now, I'm certainly not judging anybody. I know enough of my own heart not to do that. But I'm asking all of us to consider our motives when we serve the Lord. Now, Jonah, it says, obeyed the word of the Lord. Now, when we come to chapter 4 next week, we're going to see that his obedience here in chapter 3 was not a lot different to his disobedience in chapter 1. Jonah obeyed God, but his heart clearly wasn't in it. He did what God had asked, but he wasn't interested in the result that his gracious and compassionate Heavenly Father was looking for. Well, let's turn to that result, which is the great miracle in the book of Jonah. Verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, it says, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Now, sackcloth and ashes is a phrase I think we still use, don't we, today? It originates from the old and the widespread practice of putting on sackcloth at times of mourning, at times of sadness, at times of repentance. Now, Nineveh was that the great enemy of Israel. The Assyrians were forever attacking Israel, taking their crops, robbing them of their belongings. You can read about some of this stuff in the Bible itself. They were known for taking Israelites as slaves and for killing many more. So as an Israelite, Jonah would have had no problem in preaching this message that he had of this destruction that was to come. You can kind of imagine him almost walking around shouting this message with a bit of a smile on his face. You know what, guys? He's saying 40 days and it's all over. But he wasn't expecting this outcome. Even the king heard this message, and he also, it says, put on sackcloth. He issued this decree. Now, I'm really not quite sure why the decree included the animals, but you get the point that he was trying to make. Perhaps it was a pretty bit of a misunderstanding theologically in the king's mind, but at least he understood the need to repent. So from going about day by day, doing these evil things, the nasty, immoral stuff for which the Assyrians were famous, all of that changed in a moment. And not because they thought it was going to impress God or somehow even earn their rescue. They simply realized that their way of life was wrong, and suddenly they knew that they deserved God's judgment. Now, the Assyrians, they worship their own made-up gods. And there is historical and archaeological evidence that three things had to happen for Assyrians to recognize that their gods were angry with them. First, there had to be an enemy invasion, also a solar eclipse, and then thirdly, a natural disaster like famine, disease, or something like that. Now, in the recent past, the history books show us that the Assyrians had been defeated in warfare. And there had also been an eclipse. And there had been a major earthquake. So these were, there's evidence for all of these things that they actually happened. So it seems that God, the Lord, was preparing the people for this message that Jonah was about to bring. And when they heard Jonah's message, their hearts were in such a position that they believed God. Now, maybe God has prepared you this morning for this message. You know in your heart that God is real. He is there. Perhaps things have happened in your life, things that have even brought you here or to join us online this morning. You know that your life hasn't always pleased God, and that if he were to condemn you, you would have no right of appeal. Well, the Lord Jesus himself mentioned this very event. I want us to look it up quickly. I'm going to show the words on the screen, but they're quite small, so it's probably best if we look it up ourselves. It's in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. I'll just give you a moment to find that. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 38. It says, "Then some of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law said to him," that's Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." Now, just by way of background, this is the religious establishment of Jesus' day. They were people who were looking down on this man who had none of their church qualifications, none of their religious background. But look what Jesus said to them from verse 39. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation asked for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand at the day of judgment and with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here." Now, I think it's fair to say that most of us know something about Jesus. Looking through the book of Colossians, as we were fairly recently, we found that Jesus is God. He is the Lord in human form. Jesus has been given all of God's power and authority. He is the one to whom we must bow. But so many people know this and yet do nothing with that information. And Jesus says here that at the end of the day, at judgment day, these repentant people of Nineveh will condemn you. They will condemn you if you continue to reject the love and the compassion that the Lord Jesus reaches out to you with. Now, the Ninevites had listened to the preaching of Jonah, which I think you have to agree was not the most impressive of sermons that you've ever heard. In 40 days, you're dead. That was basically what Jonah said. And he just repeated it and repeated it. No three-point sermon or anything impressive at all. Which again, doesn't it, shows that it's all about God's power rather than the power of any preacher. But these people, they listened and they stopped. And as I say, some of you, a lot of you have heard a lot about Jesus. Are you listening to what he has to say? It is a warning. It's a warning to all of us, as Mark was saying. How sorry are we really about the way that we treat God? Are we seriously bothered about these things? Jesus said, didn't he, "Blessed are those who mourn." And the good news of Jesus is only good news if we recognize how desperately we need him. So Jonah chapter 3 should bring us all to our knees in prayer, in repentance. The words of Jesus here in Matthew chapter 12 that we've just looked at, they are a wake-up call to each one of us. Have we properly turned from our selfish independence and submitted to the rightful rule of the Lord Jesus? Only then, but then, there is hope. As the king of Nineveh here says, Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. You almost get the impression here that this king, having just heard this message, almost knew God better than Jonah did. And the Ninevites believed God. And amazingly, wonderfully, God relented. God did indeed have that compassion that the king of Nineveh just wondered whether he might have. Now, if the Ninevites' repentance was a surprise, and to me, certainly that feels like a huge surprise that the Ninevites should repent and turn in the way that they did. Well, God's response is not a surprise. God is full of compassion. The whole Bible talks about the love and the compassion of God. And of course, we see that most clearly, don't we, in the Lord Jesus, whose heart was always full of love. He saw the crowds. These are just a few examples. He saw the crowds, and he saw them as sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. Jesus wept, didn't he, at the tomb of Lazarus. He cried over Jerusalem. How often, he said, have I longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. He is patient. This is the verse, isn't it, that Mark put up a little bit earlier. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Well, that is the heart of Jesus. That is what Jesus is like. That is what God is like. And we're planning for a few Sunday mornings in August to explore this wonderful theme of Christ's heart for a few weeks. The love and compassion that is in the center of the character of God. So of course God relented when the Ninevites repented. It is God's great desire to save us from judgment. There's no surprise here, because God's heart never changes, but his actions are affected by changes that he sees in our hearts, which of course shows us that we must change. And that's the message this morning to any of us who are still living for ourselves outside of Christ. Follow the example of the Ninevites. And to those of us who would call ourselves Christians this morning, God is very patient with us. The process of changing our hearts, it can be a very slow one. I'm sure we all know that. Did Jonah change after his whole experience with the big fish? Well, not massively, it would appear. He still clearly lacked God's compassion. He clearly lacked the love of Jesus. And therefore, the question for us Christians is, do we care about people? Do we care about other people in the way that God does? Now, I didn't know that Mark was going to show that Open Doors video this morning. But despite all of that, the awfulness of that situation, what was the heart of that Indian woman towards those who had been so violent towards her and towards others in her church? She said, didn't she? She forgave them. She prayed for them. So who do we need to forgive? Who are our enemies, your enemies, that God wants you to forgive, to pray for this morning? Who are the people around us that we should be showing God's mercy towards? These are some questions, aren't they, for us to ponder and take away with us. Is our obedience towards God any better than Jonah's? Well, we're going to investigate that a little bit more, all being well, next Sunday morning. But let's now take a moment, shall we, to pray that God will soften our hearts, that we will show that mercy towards others who simply don't deserve it, just as he has towards us. Let's pray together. Our great God, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you this morning for your mercy towards us. None of us are no better or any better than these people of Nineveh. We ask that you would help us to see that we deserve your judgment. We don't deserve your compassion, but we thank you for it. May we pray, be those who show that same mercy, that same compassion to those around us, to our enemies, to those perhaps that we struggle with. Give us your love, give us your heart, we pray. Amen.